Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bibles. We're going to begin a series that will last a while, let's put it that way, a couple months at least, in this book of Ephesians, and we're going to entitle this series called Who Am I? I want to begin by reading the first two verses, so Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bibles. If you're there, that's great. Let me begin in verses 1 and 2 is where we're going to be this morning, and don't be afraid, that doesn't mean every single Sunday there's two verses we're going to cover. But this morning we're going to begin the book, and this is where we're going to start. Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let me begin by asking a simple question this morning as we start Ephesians. What defines you? For example, would you say that your career or your job defines you? I would say over the last 20 plus years, I've come to learn in a bad way that oftentimes pastors can be defined by their job. And at times that can overwhelm them and so on. But some of us as well, we define ourselves by what we do. Guys in particular, the first question you ask somebody is what? Hey, what do you do for a living? It's all about what we do. Oftentimes our job and our careers define us. How about looks? I think I told you my family, my three daughters and my wife are down south this week, and the month of May, to prepare for going down south, it was all the catchphrase was beach body. So we have to get ready to be on the beach, so we have to have our beach bodies, which I just smiled and went, whatever. But our looks define us. I will never go be an actor in Hollywood because they don't want someone who's losing his hair. Looks can at times define us. How about age? Age also defines us. If you're a millennial, that means you were born with an iPhone in your hand. If you're 70 and above, the phone still frustrates you because it should have a cord connected to it. How about intelligence or education? Well, I've only been, say, to eighth grade, or I have a postdoctorate degree, and I have 12 years of this, and oftentimes our intelligence or education defines us. How about income level? When we lived in California for 3 years, I was amazed by how cars represented status, because out there, to have a nice home, you had to be a billionaire. So oftentimes, rather than a house, it was the kind of car you drove. So there were a lot of BMWs, Lexus, and stuff like that. Income can define who we are. Here's one that I think is interesting, the past. I know a lot of people that define themselves by who they were or what they have done, and it haunts them. It follows them. And if you ask them, they'll always say, well, if you knew what I did, what defines you? Well, what if who you are had nothing to do with you? You know, Jason, you're going crazy because who I am, I mean, me is me. But what if you had nothing to do with you? What if you were defined by being in Christ? As a matter of fact, this phrase, in Christ, is used 164 times in the New Testament. 164 times in the New Testament, the phrase in Christ or in Him is used. 36 times in Ephesians, 11 times in the first 14 verses. What do you think Paul is trying to drive at for the Ephesians? It's not about you and your identity, it's about who. Are you in Christ? Matter of fact, in chapter 4, this is what Paul says. When he's speaking of how we're supposed to live today, he says, the truth is in Jesus. Not in yourself, not how you define yourself, not how someone else defines you. The truth is found in Jesus. So put off the old self. Put off the past. Put off the job. Put off the education level. Put off the income level. None of that defines you, which belongs to your former manner of life, and put off the new self created after the likeness of God. What if being in Christ changes everything? I would argue it is true that the Bible says your identity, who you are as a person, is not to be defined by the outward circumstances, by the things that the world says should define you. Your identity is found first and foremost in being in Christ. Let me give you an example of this. Just listen to all the ways Ephesians describes believers. You ready for this? It says we're alive. It says we're saved. It says we are a new creation. It says we've been brought near to God. It says we've been given access to God. It says that we're deeply loved. One of my favorite phrases in Ephesians, we are deeply loved. We belong to God. We're God's inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. We've been adopted by God. We're beloved children. We're members of God's kingdom. We're chosen by God, predestined by God, called by God, redeemed, forgiven, sanctified, cleansed. Are you getting tired of this yet? Saints, we're part of the body of Christ. We're members of the family of God. Part of this thing called the new temple that God is building. We're sealed by the Spirit. We're the dwelling place of Christ. We are the workmanship of God. We are light and we are servants of Christ. That is who you are. Now think about all what that's just described there. How does the world see all of that? Well, it's just a bunch of religious words that mean nothing. No, the reality is what Paul wants us to understand in Ephesians is everything. If you are in Christ, your identity is found now in what God has done for you in Christ, and your life now belongs to Him. And everything I am, everything I do relates to that. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful for that because now I can be the husband God wants me to be. Now I can be the father God wants me to be. Now I can be the worker at work that God wants me to be. Now I can finally find my identity in Him and be the things I need to be. So, let's begin. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're going to ask two questions. So, who is Paul? We're going to find out who we are throughout the whole book. But let's ask, who's this person writing? And then, who are the Ephesians? Who is Paul? First of all, he is a changed man. You may or may not know this. Saul was his Hebrew name. So when Paul was born, his Jewish parents would have given him a very Jewish name. He was a Benjamite. And so they named him after the famous first king of Israel, Saul. So he had a proper great name. Saul was his name, but he became known as Paul. And it makes sense because the Jew who had been saved by Christ became a missionary to the Gentiles. And so rather than saying, hey, I'm Saul the Jew, he would have said, hey, I'm Paul, which was a great Roman name. Saul became Paul and became the most prominent missionary and leader in the early church. I would argue, besides Christ, there is no more important figure in Christianity than Paul. Now, Paul would be astounded to hear that. I mean, if he was here, he'd be like, no. It's all the grace of God. I was just doing my job. But as you read the New Testament, the book of Acts, you're overwhelmed by the fact that a guy named Paul solely took the gospel to the known world of the day and spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. From Jerusalem to Rome, the gospel went out because some guy named Paul was on a mission to change the world because he was a changed man. His testimony, and there's three sections we're going to look at, so get your Bible ready this morning. His testimony speaks to the radical nature of his conversion. Let's start in Galatians. So in Ephesians, so just go back one book. I just want you to listen to Paul's own words of how he speaks about himself. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and following. He says there in verse 11, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. That's significant. Paul wasn't preaching his own message. He was preaching God's message. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus came and personally presented himself to me. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. If you know the story of Saul before Paul, he hated Christ. He hated this new movement called Christianity, and his sole purpose in life was to destroy everyone who named the name of Christ. Verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. I can see Paul on Fox News a lot, talking down this Christian movement, we must destroy them, foaming at the mouth in anger. And he was advancing beyond many of his own age. But, verse 15, when he who had set me apart before I was born. I love that phrase. Paul knew that the only way he would ever have come to Christ is Christ loving him and setting him apart before he was born. And who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Go to Philippians chapter 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Here's another moment of Paul being honest and open about himself. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And here he's talking about fellow Jews who are coming and trying to destroy the Philippians. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, some of this may mean nothing to you, but if you're a Jew, this is everything. So his mom and dad made sure that like any good little Jewish boy, on the eighth day he was circumcised. He was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was the best of the best. As to the law, a Pharisee, I was a conservative. I was right-winged. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is the kind of guy you would want running for president. Moral standards. We're going to just make this nation great again. No pun intended. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Notice that. Where did he find his identity now? In Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. If I lost everything this morning, I still have everything. And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now here's the best part. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Here's the great part about knowing Christ. I get to spend eternity with him. Lastly, 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is towards the end of Paul's life, and he is writing to his beloved Timothy, who is at Ephesus. And this is what he wants Timothy to know. 1 Timothy 1. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul Paul could never get away from his past in this way. It taught him a lesson. Verse 13, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But what did God do? But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saint is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what's the next phrase that we know so well? And I am what? The foremost. The leader of the early church, the great apostle Paul, the one who was in Christ, understood himself better than anybody else. Once you come to be saved, you recognize from what you have been saved from, and you recognize you're still there at times. Paul himself said, I am the foremost of all, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. And so he ends with this great blessing. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was a changed man. He went from a hater of Christ to seeing Christ and proclaiming him to a lost world. Not only was he a changed man, he was a commissioned man. So go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. The apostles were important people in the early church. The word itself simply means a sent one. Jesus himself and John says that the Father had apostled him, that the Father had sent him. And he tells his disciples, because the Father has sent me, now I send you out as well. So an apostle was someone who was sent by Christ, but it was also someone who had seen Christ's life, has seen Christ die, had seen the resurrected Christ, and because of that, there was this small select group called the apostles. And their job, imagine this, 12 plus a couple other people, four or five more, were to be the people that would take this message of Christ to the world. How many of you think right now that 16 plus people can make a difference in the world with some message? You ever thought about that? That's what these men were. They had the authority of Christ to go and speak a message that would change the world. So what Paul is saying is this. He says, look, I want you to know I'm the foremost sinner of all, but even in the midst of that, Christ has appointed me to be a sent one. I'm an ambassador to go out and proclaim the message of Christ. Now, there's something important to understand about being an apostle, though. There are no apostles today, though some claim that, which they're not. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that the church foundation, its truth, its writings, what we know about Jesus, were laid by the apostles and prophets of the New Testament time. So the apostles were there, and now they're gone. But in saying that, Paul is trying to declare very clearly, I have the authority of Christ. So what I'm going to say here, this isn't just me thinking something up. I just didn't have a couple of cups of coffee this morning and said, let's just write a letter to the Ephesians. Well, he did write a letter to the Ephesians, but it came with the authority of the living Christ. Paul's conversion commission also had nothing to do with his plans. It was the will of God. Look at the end of, or middle part of verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul could never get away from the simple fact that he was what he was, not because of something he planned, but because God in his sovereign will planned it for him. I want you to understand something. You are here this morning because of God's sovereign will in your life. He has moved you to this point that at 10:05, June 3rd, 2018, you are sitting here listening to the truth that God has you here for a purpose and reason. And Paul wrote the Ephesians to let them know, please understand this. This whole thing that I do, all these missionary journeys and all the suffering, the persecution that I go through and all the troubles of this life are done because I understand that God's will for my life is to do this, and I would want to be in no other place than in His will. Remember in Galatians? Before I was born, God chose me to do this. It is the will of God. He is a commissioned man. So that's Paul. What about the Ephesians? Well, first of all, they were a spiritual people. What I mean by the Ephesians, I don't mean the believers at Ephesians per se. I just mean the people at Ephesus. Ephesus was a town about the size of Lincoln. Now, please understand, if you look at old pictures of first century Ephesus, you will find this really cool mini town. It housed a gigantic temple to Artemis. It had, and if you can go to, just Google ancient Ephesus this afternoon. It had this gigantic open theater that could seat 20-some thousand people. It had this famous kind of like O Street strip where all the markets were out. It was the third most important city in the Roman Empire of the day. Rome was first, Alexandria was second, but then there was Ephesus. It was the heart of Asia Minor. It was located right on the ocean. It's 7 miles from the ocean today because it silted in that much. But back in the day, it was where one of the major oceans, where the Mediterranean Sea connected, and so all the ships would come in, and all this wealth came into the city. It was a prosperous city, it was a powerful city, but it was a very spiritual city. It housed the goddess Artemis. And in Acts chapter 19, we learn that as Paul is in Ephesus, the believers there who turn to Christ, some of them recognize that now that I'm in Christ, this old way of like magic and spells need to go. And they brought, this is so interesting, they brought all their books of spells and their occult, and they threw in the fire and burned it. Now, that was a big deal because that was one way these people would have made money, because they would have sold the spells to people. In other words, Ephesus is a lot like we are today in America. We are very what? Spiritual. You know, seriously, if you walk around America, you will not find this atheistic, you know, I don't believe anything other than the human. No, we're very spiritual. I believe there's something out there. There's something beyond myself if I can just connect to it. The Ephesians were the same way. They were very spiritual people. And so when Paul came into Ephesus and he preached for 2 years, he wasn't saying a message that was contrary to the culture per se. What he was trying to say is, you were spiritual, but let me tell you something. There is more than just spirit. There is something called Christ. He has come to save you. And as he did, listen to what Paul calls them. To the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, saint is, I wish there was a better translation to come up with. Holy ones would be kind of a more grammatical way of saying it, but holy ones sounds kind of weird. And we know saints kind of has this idea that, well, you know, you have to do all these certain things, and then you become proclaimed a saint. In the New Testament, the moment we become a believer, we become a saint. It means to be set apart. It comes from this concept that in the Old Testament, God formed a nation who was to be a holy nation that was to be set apart for the purposes of God. A holy God chose to create a nation that Himself was to be holy like Him and reflect that to the world. Well, guess what happens in the New Testament? Same concept. Do we still have a holy God today? Yeah. What's God doing? He's calling out a people to be set apart, to be a light to the world that are called what? Saints. I got to tell you, aren't you thankful this morning that you don't have to do certain things to become one? You are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, your calling, your salvation included being a saint. Like Israel of old, we are now God's set apart people. Now, I have a seminary degree, so that means I'm supposed to be really smart with the bold Bible thing. So let me do this seminary thing for a second. I want you to notice it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, some Bibles may have like a little code saying, uh-oh, danger, danger. Because the word in Ephesus may not have actually been in the original manuscript that Paul wrote. What does that mean? All right, just buckle up. Hang on a second. Let me kind of, all the money I spent in seminary, here it is. We have, this is kind of cool, over 5,000 manuscripts of Ephesians. That's a lot. Now, not all of them are Greek. Some of them include all kinds of languages that the Greek was translated. Because as you imagine, not everybody spoke Greek. So as people got saved, they would take a copy of Ephesians, take it back to their own land, make it into their language so that people could understand Ephesians and read it. We have 5,000 of those. 5,000! There are 5 early manuscripts that are very important to textual scholars that don't have the little phrase in Ephesus. As a matter of fact, there are 3 manuscripts that most of the New Testament is translated from because they're very accurate manuscripts that do not contain the word in Ephesus. And I actually saw, I was looking this week, and it was the Vaticanus, which was this Alexandrian family manuscript, and it has all the Greek in columns, and then off to the side, it just has like, in Ephesus. The scribe's like, okay, I know this is to the Ephesians, but it's not in the manuscript I was copying from, so I'm just going to put it on the side and say, in Ephesus. So that what that means is some scholars say, well, the book of Ephesians wasn't actually written to the Ephesians, but because it was the main city, what probably happened is that when Paul actually wrote this letter, the names were left out, and the letters were to go to the different churches scattered throughout Asia Minor. And because Ephesus was the big boy city, eventually it became known as the letter of Ephesians. Now, here's what I want you to understand. It don't matter. It doesn't matter. Here's why I say that. The best that we can guess is it really was written to the Ephesians. And sometimes, please understand, not all scribes were the smartest guys in the world. Sometimes they may have missed something or took it out for whatever reason. But the point is, this letter was written to a group of people that Paul had been with for 2+ years, loved them deeply, and wanted them to know who they were in Christ. So these are the saints in Ephesus who were also believers. Look at the end of verse 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. I love the ESV translation, but they got it wrong. The Greek word simply refers to believers. In other words, you could write it this way. Those who are saints, those who have been set apart for Christ and are believers, they put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's all Paul is saying. He wants them to understand that all of their existence is found in Christ. They have believed in Him. So he's not trying to say that there's this saints over here and then there's this another group called faithful believers. We're all saints. We're all believers. It's interesting too because you and I kind of picture churches what we're in right now, don't we? You know, did they not build these big buildings in the first century and everybody went to church on Sunday morning? No. There was no such thing as a church building until a couple hundred years later in the early church. You probably didn't know that. Guess where they met? In people's homes. So usually the way it went is someone who was wealthy, who had a big home, right, said, hey, you believers, let's come meet over here. And you could only hold 40 to 50 people even in the bigger homes. Well, I guarantee in the town of 250,000 people, there was probably more than 50 believers, right? So what? There was a church over here, a church over here, and then the other suburb over here was a church. There were probably churches scattered throughout Ephesus. And what he's trying to tell them, all of you are on the same level. All of you are believers, all of you are saints. One last thing, verse 2. and you are blessed. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing about reading the New Testament is after a while you do it long enough, and to be blunt, you just skip over stuff. Can I just be honest with you? When's the last time you did a devotional and you got to the little phrase, grace and peace to you, you just blew right over it? Well, don't, because here's why. In the first century, letters were written in this style. They always began with the sender, which I love. And the reason for that is because as you unrolled a scroll, you wanted to know who it was because you didn't want to unroll the whole thing and get to the end. All right? So they always say, okay, here's who's sending it. Paul. Okay, it's Paul. Now we know who it is. And it would always be, hey, this is who I am, and you know, just hope you're doing well. And then there was just this little form of greeting that used this part of this word, grace. You see in the book of James, greetings. It was just kind of this, you always had to do it. Hey, how you doing? You know, there's formality in writing. But Paul takes this word and moves it from just greetings and changes it a little bit to refer to the idea that there's more than just saying hello here, that believers are in grace and they have peace. What Paul is saying here is more than just good morning, I hope things are going well. He wants them to understand the environment in which they live as saints and believers. They live, they swim in, they breathe the air of grace and peace that comes from Christ. Why is that a big deal? Here's why. Grace is a means by which we're saved. Okay, Jason, I know that. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Can I ever do anything good enough times to stand before a holy God? No. I can try, but the Bible says clearly that to stand before a holy God, you have to be perfect. So the only way I can stand before him is that he extends himself to me, and that extension is called grace, that he comes through his son and dies for me. That is not because I've earned it, it's because he's simply given it to me, and the Bible refers to that as grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we know it from Awana. By grace, you've been saved. Good, you guys know this. Good, good. This not of yourselves. You guys are good this morning. It is the gift so that no one can boast. So it's more than just saying, hey, good morning, Ephesians. It's grace. Here's the blessing that you exist in. You have been graced by the living God. Secondly, he says, peace be to you. Again, this isn't just, I hope that you're healthy and that you're okay and I hope your job's going good. You know, all those surface things that we tell one another. No, peace is a result of grace. Because I'm in a relationship with God, I now have peace with God. So what Paul is saying here, this is interesting. In chapters 1 through 3, he'll talk about the grace by which we have been saved. In chapters 4 through 6, he'll begin to describe the relationship that it comes from this peace that we have with God. What Paul is saying here is, what I'm about to describe, I want you to understand you live in. You live in grace. You live in peace that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just, hey, how you doing? Saints, believers, may the grace by which you were saved, may you live in that day by day. May the peace that you have through Christ, may that be yours every single day of your life.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Who are the Ephesians? Well, they were a spiritual people, but some had become saints and believers who have been blessed by the grace and peace of Christ. So what does that mean for us? Well, let me ask you this, and I really want you to think about it this week. And I want you to be honest. What are the main words you use to identify yourself? What are the main words you use to identify yourself? For example, let me just give you some examples. I'm a dad. I've got 4 kids. 2 out of the home, woohoo, 2 to go. I was waiting for that. I'm also a husband. I'm also a pastor. I'm a taxpayer. I'm a driver. I mean, I'm all those things, right? But when it comes down to it, so are a lot of other people. And my identity as that just means nothing. But when I became a believer and I was 16 years old, something radical happened. And now I'm really dad. And now I'm really a husband. And now I'm really a pastor. And now I try to drive better. Not there yet. What are the words you use to identify yourself? And here's the second question, you're right. How does your relationship with Christ change that identity? I'm an engineer. Okay. Do you know how many people are engineers before you? A lot. How many will come after you? There'll be engineers. A lot. So what is that? How are you different as an engineer? How are you different as a bus driver? How are you different as a teacher? How are you different as all these things that the world likes to define us as, but only goes so far? Because in Christ, it changes everything. Who I am in Him changes today, tomorrow, and eternity. So Ephesians, you ready for it? Who are you is found in who God is, what He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, and how that will change you forever. Amen?